Okay, let's continue on here. Let's look at a couple of things to reinforce what we just read about those who hear his words and practice them versus those who hear his words and don't practice them. Now let's come back to Deuteronomy 18, because it's essential to understand who Jesus really is. That is, he's God manifested into flesh. Now you see, even the children of Israel, right when they heard the voice of God, did the same thing that people always do. They can't stand it. Okay? Now let's pick it up here. In verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, here's a prophecy of Christ, and here's an indication of God the Father. The Lord your God will raise up to you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren. And the other prophecies narrow it down to the line of David, the tribe of Judah. One like me. Now what was Moses? He was lawgiver, he was mediator, and he was also priest. He was a Levite. Okay? To him you shall hearken. Because he's saying here, you haven't listened to me. According to all that you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, so that I do not die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well what they have spoken. In other words, they're well intended. So here's God's answer to them, and that is he's going to send Christ, the Son of God, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, in the flesh to speak to them as a man. Since they didn't want to listen to the voice of God in his glory. I will raise up a prophet from among your brethren like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. Okay. Do the will of my Father who's in heaven. I speak nothing of my own, but only as the Father has commanded me. Correct? And he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. That's what Jesus did. And it shall come to pass, whatever man will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And so we need to understand. That fills in right there where it is, he who does the will of my Father. He who hears my words and does them. See? But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Okay. Now, this is God's judgment carried out for all time, is it not? Yes, indeed. But in particularly concerning Christ. So all of those who are Christians need to pay attention to this. Come here to Ezekiel 22. Let's see what happens. Ezekiel 22 is exactly what has happened in the world, and we've seen it, and we've heard it, we've read it. We see it all the time, and it's kind of like a drunk man meeting a sober man and wondering why the sober man is not drunk like me. Okay. You get to a point that you have things so confused, and it's been accepted as what is right for such a long time, and everybody has done it, just like we mentioned, you know, as we were closing here. What was the point? What was the thrust of rejection of God by the churches after the apostles died, 14th Passover. It's called the Quarto Deciman, meaning 14th. Quarto Deciman controversy. And they rejected the Passover for Easter. Now, Samuel Bakayoko's got a long book on that where he covers a lot of it. He's now dead. And it's called From Sabbath to Sunday. Okay? But you see, we come along in a world and everything is just the way it is, and it's all set up the way it is, and people who want to find God, what is the thing that they want to do? Oh, I got to go to church to find God. But what if he's not there? That's why we have church at home. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 25, Ezekiel 22. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Now, that's prophets and pastors and popes and cardinals and bishops and priests and all of that. Like a roaring lion tearing the prey. Well, after they've torn the prey and had a good meal, they purr. They have devoured souls. They have taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. Why? Because they did not teach the words of God. Her priests have done violence to my law. Change it, ignore it, cast it away, say it's abolished, and have profaned my holy things, especially the word of God. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. Now look at that again. That's plural. All the way through the book of Ezekiel, it is plural. My Sabbaths. That is the weekly Sabbath and the holy days, you see. Now what happens when you hide your eyes from the Sabbaths and you preach a religion that sounds like it's coming from God? You use the Bible, but you don't teach what it says. What happens to the people? What happens to God? And I am profaned among them. Now what happens politically? Because there are always repercussions. Verse 27, her rulers in the midst of her are like wolves tearing the prey. Isn't that what we have today? I mean, just this morning, coming up here, turned on the news to see, because of the rain, whether there were any wrecks along the way or delays, and they were talking about riots in England because they've had to cut the budget so much that it's going to lay off a lot of people. So they riot. See? None of them are willing to understand you can't live in financial sin and expect to prosper. You can't live on borrowed money. You can't have your religion in the Church of England, which now there's hardly any of it left. It's all been conquered by Rome, and you are under the punishment of God for rejecting him and having your own Church of England reject God just like it says here. And it's coming to America very quickly. Okay? Her rulers in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood and destroy souls to gain, get unjust gain. Isn't it amazing? Every president leaves a millionaire. Wonder how that happened. Even peanut farmers. And her prophets have covered themselves with whitewash. Well, that's nice looking. You know, it's kind of like snow. When it snows, the snow looks really wonderful and good and clean and white. And then when it's all stacked up and it's melting in the spring, that last little remnant of snow is dirty and terrible and awful looking. Well, it contains all the dirt that was mixed in with the snow. Well, that's like the religions of this world. Seeing false visions and divining lies unto them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Now, what happens when that occurs? See, there is a cause and effect. a cause and effect all along. First of all, the priests, the religious leaders, reject the words of God. They have a conspiracy to go against the laws of God. They hide their eyes from the Sabbaths of God. Then that produces leaders who are like we have in the country today and in England. Then that produces prophets who lie. Okay? What happens to the people when that happens? The people of the land have used oppression and committed robbery. They have troubled the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them who should build up a wall for the land to stand in the breach before me, so that I should not destroy it. But I did not find one. And that's what happened in Jerusalem and Judea. Not one. God even told Jeremiah, if you can find one man, I'll forgive it all. One man who does justice and does right, see? Therefore, I poured out my fury on them and have burned them up with the fire of my wrath. I've recompensed their own way upon their heads, says the Lord. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we hear in the news? We've got to change our ways. But how? In what way? Well, you've got to get back to God. There has to be a repentance among Sunday keepers, among Catholic priests. There has to be a repentance beginning with the Pope all the way down the line. Now, you will go online on Church at Home and you will find page after page after page of quotes by Sunday keepers saying that the Sabbath is the day to keep and that's what we ought to do. It'll blow your mind when you read them. All right. Now we come to something else that Jesus said. Let's come here to Mark 14. This has to do with the Passover and why we keep the 14th Passover. Now, I covered this up in Seattle, so I won't go through and technically explain all of it. What we want to do is come here to verse 16. This is after the disciples went to the house where they kept the Passover. All the way through, it's the Passover. Now, let's understand this. At this last Passover, Jesus had to eat the final Passover of the Old Covenant and institute the New Covenant. Okay? Now, verse 17. And after evening had come, he came with the 12, and as they sat and were eating, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me, even he who is eating with me. And they began to be extremely sad and said one by one, is it I? And another, is it I? But Jesus answered and said to them, the one who is dipping a morsel into the dish with me, he is the one of you, he is the one of you 12. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written about him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man that he had not been born. Right there at the Passover, at that last Passover, Satan was there possessing Judas. And as they were eating, now here's part of the words of Jesus, New Covenant, okay? Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, and it's unleavened bread, broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup after giving thanks, and he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. So you need to understand about covenant law. You need to understand how important that is. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again at all of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Now that could only be wine. They didn't have grape juice in the spring of the year. The only time they had grape juice was when they harvest grapes. And when do they harvest grapes? End of the summer, correct? Yes. Is it still the fruit of the vine? Yes, it is. It's not the fruit of apple trees, is it? No. One thing about wine compared to unleavened bread. Unleavened bread symbolizes there's no sin. Unleavened bread also symbolizes not being puffed up, not vain. Okay? Follow along with that. The reason wine is taken at the Passover, and the reason only those who are baptized should take the Passover, is because they have to have the circumcision of the heart. Okay? But wine, when it is fermented, you get the final product, all the leaven is gone. So that's why we take wine with the Passover. See? Now, you can take grape juice, even pasteurized grape juice, put a little in a glass and put it up on a windowsill, and you'll see it'll start getting mold. Why? Because there are yeast spores still in the grape juice, which come from the grapes and from the skin. But wine is unleavened. Okay. Now, this was done on the night of the 14th. We've got all of that covered in the Passover book. This is why I've asked you to please read it so you understand it. Okay? We have some things also in the harmony of the Gospels which shows the sequence of all the events that took place. Now, let's ask the question, come back here to Matthew 28. Let's ask the question, why can the church and the church brethren keep a 14th Passover and not be in the land that is called the land of Israel? Okay? Why? We have the answer right here. And then we will see where it was fulfilled. Okay, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in all nations." Now, when you come to Acts, the first chapter, what did he say? He said, go to the ends of the earth. Okay? Now, all nations means, Matthew 28 and verse 18, verse 19, all nations means what? All nations. And that means that they're not considered Jews. Now, they may be Israelites, because the Jews considered that all the Israelites were absorbed into the Gentiles, which is not true. Okay? Nevertheless, all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice verse 20. Teaching them, who are them? All nations. To observe all things that I have commanded you. What was one of the things that he commanded them? 14th Passover. And lo, I am with you always, even to the completion of the age. So there you have it. Notice he started out, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. So he's given the authority to do it and to teach it, correct? Yes. Now, we also know from John 13 that there is the foot washing which came at the first part. And the foot washing is a very important thing. And that's one of the first things they stop. Let's come here to John 13 here for just a minute. John 13. We won't go through the whole account. But let's come here to verse 12. Let's see the purpose of foot washing. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" Now, this is an unusual thing to do. He says, "You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound." That's what it means in the Greek. Duty-bound to wash one another's feet. Is that a command to do? Are we to teach all nations, that is, those who repent and are baptized, are we to teach them this? Yes. Is this the will of the Father? Yes. For I have given you an example to show that you also should do exactly as I have done to you. Now here's the purpose of it. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. Now what does this tell us? If you're a messenger, you're to bring the message, right? Are you to add to it and take away from it? No, because that's not the message that was sent. See? So, right here, anyone who's going to be teaching and preaching, you don't add to and take away from the words of God. Who's the only one that can change the words of God? God, because he gave them. There are some things that we don't do, such as animal sacrifices. We have a greater sacrifice, which is Christ. We don't put tassels around the border of our garments to remind us of the commandments of God. What do we have? We have them written in our hearts and in our minds, so we don't need that. However, we're going to see here now that we do put leaven out of our homes. And it is a New Testament practice. And it was done by Gentiles. Okay? Let's come back here to Exodus 13 and let's see concerning, first of all, the command to unleaven your homes and eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, as I've already covered in a message previously, Exodus 13, let's go there. Exodus 13. Okay. The Passover day itself is a separate unleavened bread day. Then after that, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Now, Exodus 13 tells us the meaning of it, tells us we're to put leaven out of our homes. And also tells us that unactivated leavening agents are still leaven. All right. Well, let's bring it up here. Let's begin here in verse 3. Exodus 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. That's why we have the Passover one night. The next night is the night to be much observed, okay? And we are to remember the day that we came out of Egypt of this world, which is called Sodom and Egypt today, right? And have come out of sin. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for the Lord brought you out of this place by the strength of his hand. You shall have no... There shall no leavened bread be eaten. Okay? On this day, you're going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites and Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in its month. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. And in the seventh day, there shall be a feast unto the Lord. First day is a holy convocation. The last day is a holy convocation. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no leavened bread seen with you, nor shall there be leaven seen with you in all your borders. So they really had to get rid of it all. Someone will always ask the question, Dave, well, what if I give it to my neighbors and go back and pick it up later?
Yeah, right.
I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's like saying, well, what if I quit sin for 7 days and then go back and start again, see? Because during days of unleavened bread, leaven is a type of sin, okay? Now, verse 8, and you shall tell your son in that day, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you upon your hand and a memorial between your eyes that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this law in its season from year to year. And the comment was made, this is where Christians say, well, this is for the Jews. Okay, one answer is, there were 12 tribes. Jews are only one. Children of Israel are 12 tribes, see, counting Levi, 13, because Ephraim and Manasseh were given the name of Israel as well, okay? So it includes all of them. So if the Jews are still alive today, also the other tribes are alive, their descendants are today. Now, let's answer the question. Is it only for the Jews? Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And we find something very interesting here. Because now remember, Jesus said what? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, correct? Go to all nations and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. All right? 1 Corinthians 5. Now, let's see here. This is quite a chapter. When you put this together with 1 Corinthians 11, you get a full picture of it. Okay? All right. Let's see how Paul brings this up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now remember, the whole purpose of unleavened bread is what? To come out of Egypt. Egypt spiritually is sin. Okay? If we come out of the world, Jesus said, we are living in the world, but we are not of the world. Okay? So when we are called out of sin, we spiritually forsake Egypt. Now I hear the church at Corinth had a terrible problem. So let's read it. Verse 1, it is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, allowing one to have his own father's wife. Apparently his stepmother. And you are puffed up and did not grieve. Yes, they didn't grieve. Instead, they're all puffed up. Oh, my, look at that. Don't you think that there were those who were saying, well, you know, once you have had righteousness imputed to you, it's imputed to you forever, and you can do anything you want. See? Not true. You were puffed up and did not grieve instead, so that he who did this deed might be taken out of your midst. Not to allow sin to be in the congregation. For indeed, being absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged concerning him who has so shamelessly committed this evil deed, as if I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, because he was praying for them, together with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, this also shows the highest authority to be exercised by the church over anyone who sins grievously is disfellowshipment. Has no other authority. Not like the Muslims who want to have Sharia law wherever they go. Okay? Now, notice what he says here in verse 6. And, of course, this disfellowshipment was so that he could be saved. Later he repented and was accepted back. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he brings this out in Galatians 5 as well. Okay. Leaven during the days of unleavened bread is a type of sin. A little sin affects everything. So here was a big sin, and it was affecting the whole congregation. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Now, let's analyze this statement for just a minute. If they were already unleavened, why would they have to purge out the old leaven? Because the first part of the sentence is referring to the leaven of the sin of the sexual immorality of the man who was having his stepmother. Okay? Even as you are unleavened can only mean that they unleavened their houses just like we read in Exodus 13. Otherwise, the statement doesn't make any sense at all, does it? And neither do the following sentences after that. So let's read it. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He was the one who paid for our sins. Therefore, we are not to live in sin. And that ties together everything that we've covered so far about all the words of Christ. For this reason, verse 8, let us keep the feast. Now, what feast do you suppose they were keeping after the Passover? Certainly not Easter, because Easter, that's leavened. Easter is based on pride. Easter is based on a lie. Okay? For this reason, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. Now he's referring to the feast of unleavened bread. Okay? Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, so the whole purpose of getting rid of the bread that is leavened is to show us how easy that sin comes about. And when you start getting rid of leavened products and leavened things in your house and searching out your house to get rid of it, you find, oops, it's everywhere. Even one of my kids put a hamburger back down in the back seat of the car, and I didn't find that thing for 3 years. But, you know, it was perfectly preserved with McDonald's wonderful non-digestive food. Didn't even stink. Okay. But this is the whole lesson and purpose of it, see. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that defines the whole of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And why, as Christians, we need to keep it? Because Christ was sacrificed for us. Now, when I was writing the book called Holidays, God's Holy Days, which I had a substitute editor because the other one got sick and couldn't handle it. So she was an evangelical. Okay, everything was going fine to where I quoted this and wrote it up and said, here is a New Testament command to keep the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread for Gentiles. And did she come unglued? I got a hot letter of resignation. So I had to find a new editor, but that worked for good because someone recommended Phil Neal, who is our editor and has been ever since then. And he does a good job. But here you have it here, New Testament commands for keeping Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, on some of the messages that I've given, I've already covered 1 Corinthians 11 on how to take the Passover. And the Passover is not called the Lord's Supper. Okay? Let's just go there and look at a couple of things. Okay? I'll let you listen to the message when you get it. Okay? Now, this church had a lot of problems. Church of Corinth, the city of sin. Okay, verse 17. Now, in this, I'm not commanding you. This should read, now in this, no. Now in this, I am commanding you. Okay. Okay. I have it right. I do not praise you, because when you assemble together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Church of confusion. First of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you assemble together in the church, and I partly believe it. For it is necessary that heresies be among you, so that the ones who are approved may become manifest among you. That is, the ones who are standing for the truth versus the ones who want to change the truth. And remember, what did Jesus say? The one who hears my words does the will of the Father. Okay? Now, verse 20. Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Yet, what do they call it in Sunday-keeping churches? Eating the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Greek, this is in the strongest negation. Ook, if I could pronounce it that way for you, see? It's the Passover. We just read it. For Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, see? Now, here's what they're doing, and we find out this. There is not to be a meal with the Passover New Covenant. New Covenant Passover, okay? Come over here to verse 34. Let's read this first, so we understand what's going on, okay? This is why when Jews for Jesus come around and they show the Sunday-keeping people all about the Seder, they're not teaching them the truth of the Bible. They're teaching them a Jewish tradition. All right, there is no meal to be eaten with the New Covenant Passover. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you assemble together to eat the bread and drink the cup, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Okay? That would have to be before he comes or after he gets back home, right? Let him eat at home, so that there will be no cause for judgment when you assemble together. All right, now back to verse 21, or 20. Okay? Therefore, when you assemble together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes his own supper first. Now, on the one hand, someone goes hungry, but on the other hand, another becomes drunken. What? Exclamation. Don't you have houses for eating and drinking? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Then he says, look, I receive from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When were they to take it? In the night that Jesus was betrayed. What night was that? The 14th. Who is he teaching? Gentiles. Just exactly as Jesus said, teach all nations to observe everything I have commanded you. What did he say of the bread? Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in the remembrance of me. Now we'll see that Paul says the same thing here. Okay? And after giving thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is being broken for you. Present tense, very interesting. This do in the remembrance of me. That's the way it is in the Greek. The remembrance of me. And that also limits it to once a year, you see. When do you have a memorial day? When do we have a memorial day? Once a year, right? Okay. Could you have a memorial day every morning on Sunday morning when you go to church? Not a memorial. And in like manner, he also took the cup after he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in the remembrance of me. So they look at that one phrase and don't understand the Greek. That's why you need to read the Passover book. Because in the Greek, there is a limiting word, and that word is spelled A-N and pronounced on. It's untranslatable, but that in Greek means pay attention. There are limiting factors to as often as. This often as refers to the number of years before Christ would return, because they were expecting him to return in their lifetimes. Often as does not mean any time you want to. Often as limited by what? The night in which he broke the bread and took the wine. Limited to then that night is once a year. The remembrance, that limits it. Okay? For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do solemnly proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. For this reason, if anyone shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, he shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay, so he was giving specific instructions concerning how to take the Passover. Because he said, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And the only time this took place had to be on the Passover night. Okay, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat the bread and eat of the bread and drink of the cup accordingly. Because the one who eats and drinks unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. Okay? Now we need to think about this. For this very reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have fallen asleep. So there's a relationship between proper taking of the Passover, proper relationship with God, and healing and weakness and premature deaths. Now there comes a time to die, as it says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, time to die. So whenever that time comes, you're not dying because of something you've done wrong. Okay. Now, verse 31. Now if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged, that is, judged of the Lord. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned with the world. There is the key, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we are called out of this world. And it helps us to understand and to realize that the way of God is through the New Covenant, through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through his shed blood, his broken body, and all of the things associated with the Word of God. So I hope in going over this helps you understand these things a little bit more. But remember, when all else fails, read the book. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.